My name is Fred Balbuena. If some of you don't know me yet, I'm one of the pastors here at Desiring God Community Church, and it is it's my privilege to open the Word of God with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. And I hope that you are as excited as I am as we approach the Word of God and continue our study on the subject of biblical love. Our focus today is on verses 8 through 13. This is now our fourth sermon, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 13. And they are very inspiring, and you can't get tired of meditating on these words. And you know, over and over, as you look at each characteristic of love, you continue to have that nice and deep admiration for who God is. On the contrary, there are some very complicated themes, especially on the issue of spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul compares with the infinite nature of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. So we find ourselves sometimes discussing the permanence of love up against the dispensable nature of spiritual gifts. There are comparisons. And so you notice Paul's statement that begins with verse 8. It says, love never fails. In ESV, is never ends. Never fails in the New American Standard Version. And this statement is what we are going to deal with the rest of our time together. And so, here are some goals I wish to accomplish. And this is not the outline. This is just some of the goals, and I want you to listen to them carefully. And these are important questions that must be answered in order for us to effectively apply the Word of God together in individually and as a body of believers. Number one, what do the words never ends mean? What can we compare with this kind of authenticity, something that is infinite? We know what it's like for something to come to an end, right? Actually, we can anticipate ending or endings. But how shall we understand or anticipate something that does not end? Number two, Paul says in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When is this perfection going to come? Has it come yet? Or is it still coming? And what does it consist? Number three, what virtue will eventually or essentially remain in it into eternity? Paul mentions faith, hope, and love. Then he mentions that the greatest of these is love. What does he mean, love being the greatest? Is it the love of God that is being described here, or is it our love towards each other? So we will try to answer these questions throughout our study, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would enable you to see the beauty and majesty and power of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul's description of the infinite nature of love. And as a result of this, my desire is that your joy in Him will become so full to a point that you are bursting into praise in spite of the struggles that you may have been feeling in your soul when you first came to the service this morning. And so, in other words, you know, we don't put a face when you come. We come to God with our experiences, but the objective of coming to the presence of God is that we become so full of the Spirit of God that we come out praising and thanking and rejoicing in God. And so that's what my prayer is for you. Now, At some point of this process of doing the exposition of God's Word, let me remind you that it can get a little bit technical, especially when we talk about the use of words that make up sentences, primarily in the original language. I'm aware that many of you, or some of you may, this may not be fun, but hang in there. It will be good for your heart and your mind and soul. That's what the Holy Spirit guarantees when we immerse ourselves in the study of His Word. So don't just tune me out when we go through that portion. Expect the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. So here's the outline, okay? Very simple. If you don't like to take notes, you will remember this. They're all P's, three P's. Permanence of love, number one. Perfection of love, number two. And preeminence of love, number three. Okay. Are you ready to go to work? Three P's. Permanence, perfection, and preeminence of love. And let's begin with the first one there. In verse 8, it says, love never ends. Or in NAS, love never fails. What is Paul saying here? We know that everything in the world comes to an end. How possible is it that we can have this experience? At least we have already identified the qualities of love, right? The essential qualities of love for those of you who were here several weeks ago, and how biblical love is demonstrated. But how do we understand the words never fail? This is a very weighty statement, and that at the same time, it is foreign. It is a foreign concept to all of us. There is nothing we can compare to the endlessness of love, since a sense of endlessness is not known. All we know in this life comes to an end. In fact, some of these experiences or episodes just seem to end so quickly. Others seem to be taking a long time. However, no matter how long they last, eventually they will come to an end. Right? Everything has an ending. Even a good movie, a good music, a vacation. You know, you want to go to a vacation and it's like, oh, I wish they will just, you know, it will just end. But lo and behold, it comes to an end. I remember, just to illustrate this a little more, I like to tell stories, so... I remember when I was serving at this church in Virginia, Manassas Baptist Church, during the summer months, we would take about 30 sixth through eighth graders, boys and girls, to a sports camp for a week. I loved being involved in this kind of ministry, except for a few things. One of them was driving an 18-passenger van full of girls singing that song, I Know a Song That Never Ends, for almost 2 hours. One will start singing, and then when she stops, another one will sing, I Know a Song That Never Ever Ends. I was like, oh, good night, stop it. This was back in early 2000s, probably around 2003, 2004. Josiah remembers this very well. He went with us in some of those camps. So none of the kids had any handheld gadgets yet. You know, they're not tuned somewhere else, right? Texting, we're on the phone. They were all together connected, and that's the part I loved. They were all together. You know, they're sitting in front of each other, and they're really engaged. And like right now, you know what they're doing? They're always like that, and you know, they don't even notice the person in front of them. So yes, there were segments I did not like, and I wish that some of the good things did not end. And you think about that. Oh, how we wish good things would just remain forever. But that's not the way it is. So how do we wrap our minds around something that is alien to the human experience, such permanence or eternalness? Well, this is not supposed to be a rhetorical question. It has to be answered. And so let me unpack that first point into ways. How do we understand this? Number one, we shall understand this because the love of God, or the love, is one attribute of God that He has for all eternity. Love is one attribute of God that He has for all eternity. Love is permanent because it is one attribute that God has before the beginning of time. There is no beginning in God, and there is no becoming in God. That means God has been love. There is no end. There is no beginning. And so, in other words, as God is eternal, love is eternal. God is love and has always been in a joyful, loving relationship within the Trinity. God did not begin to be loving only when He created people like you and I. God has been in this wonderful, satisfying, loving relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And only God will remain forever. God's Word will be the only reality that will remain unchanged, or a singularity that will last or stand forever. So what it really says is this: love at no time will never fail. Never. Someday, when everything in this world is over, when we get to heaven, love will be the only thing left. There will be no need for ministries. Think about that for a moment. I think I expounded on this a little bit last time also, but let me tell you more. There will be no need for core seminars on T4T or fasting. There will be no need for missions or evangelism. In fact, there would be no need for teaching anymore, because we will all know everything in the presence of Jesus Christ. The need for expository preaching will not be necessary anymore, because we have already responded in obedience to everything Jesus commanded us. As John MacArthur says, we won't need to have wisdom. We won't need anybody to hold us up or help us or rebuke us or exhort us or encourage us or pray for us or do anything for us, because we'll be at the presence of Christ forevermore. End of quote. The one thing that will remain will be love, which is beyond what we have ever dreamed. You and I will be totally subsumed by the character of God's love manifested to each other forever and ever. So if you believe in God, you will understand the infinite nature of love. So that's the answer to the first question. How do we wrap our minds about this infinite quality or nature of love? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will understand it, you will experience it, and you will be able to express it to others unconditionally, and with that disposition of enduring in spite of all the challenges, enduring love in spite of all the challenges. So that's the first one. The second way to answer this question is this. And this is an answer to some type of misunderstanding. Never fails doesn't mean love always wins or conquers all. There needs to be some careful scrutiny in trying to understand the word fail or ends in this verse. Unfortunately, some commentators have misunderstood the statement, love never fails, and have applied it to wrong situations. And well, you can see why this is so important, because some of them are plain unacceptable. As Paul mentions all of the spiritual gifts along with other wonderful attributes, he mentions that love is the greatest of all. It is the most excellent. It has an appearance, then, of conquering all the time. Now let's imagine what that looks like. I think I was at Hobby Lobby last night. I noticed a big board with all descriptions of love, and it says love conquers all. Right there, bold letters, love conquers all. Is that what it means, that love never ends, love never fails, that love conquers all? Here's an example why it can mean or it can appear to be that way. Some people think that love always succeeds. They believe that if you just love, it will care for everything. Love will do it all. It wins all the time. How shall we respond to this? What shall we say about that notion? Well, there is no indication that this is the idea or thought Paul had in view. You know very well that Paul has loved a lot of people, served many people, and tried to get along with others as an act of love, right? Unfortunately, he got rejected or thrown out. Another way of illustrating this was what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved people with an incomparable love, but the world still rejected him. And this is true in every human realm. There are many loving parents who have been rejected by their own children. Some husbands are ridiculous for turning their backs on their loving wives. Of course, there are wives also who have turned their backs on the love of their husbands. Love does not always win in that sense. Not always, but this is not what Paul is saying about the infinite nature of love. So what is it then? What Paul is saying here is this, as to why love never ends or fails. It is a quality that is meant to be lived out in this life and for all eternity. What it means that love never fails or never ends is that it's a engagement, is a Christian disposition or action that's supposed to be lived out in this life and for all eternity. And there is no other human activity like worship or loving or enjoying God for who He is so deeply that will go on forever and ever. Only love will abide forever, and that is why it has a quality of permanence. Okay. So what's the implication of this eternal activity for us who are transient or bypassers in the world? Okay? The love that is commanded for us to do has a quality of something eternal while we are bypassers, aliens in the world, or like grass, like flowers. We are here today, right? And gone tomorrow. You know, a man's or a person's lifespan, you know, if you live up to 75, that's pretty good. 75. And think about eternity, that is so long. 75, even if you collect all your years together, that is still so short. So what's the implication? Let me give you two implications. First one, we'd better concentrate on what matters and what is eternal, and that is love. If you want to do something, concentrate on what matters the most, and that is love. Rather than being so consumed with spiritual gifts, I'm not saying don't do any ministries or exercise spiritual gifts at all. What I'm saying is, rather than concentrating on those or concerned that you get the prominence or recognition or be concerned that we get showy gifts, we ought to be more concerned about love. That's what Paul is saying. Rather than being, the opposite is the same. Rather than being bitter or antagonistic because your gift isn't as prominent as what you're as compared to other people around you. Don't be jealous or vengeful, but seek love. Pursue love, because love is something that will never fail. So that's the first implication. The second one is this. If we could simplify the whole idea of the church life, it would be to get everybody to love everybody. And why? Because if everybody will love everybody, everybody will be ministered to by everybody. That's a lot of everybody's day. But if everybody ministers to everybody in love, that will be so awesome. Can you just think of a moment when everybody's ministering to everybody? That feels like heaven, isn't it? On earth. And you know when that's happening? Christ will be visible in the world, and we won't be able to stop the flood of unbelieving people coming to Christ. So Paul is simply saying love is the bottom line in the life of the church. It's the bottom line. Let's do it together. That's what he's saying. That's the implication there. Don't be picky about who you need to love in the plain, you know, language. And you know what I mean by love. You know, I described already the qualities so that you don't misunderstand it. All right. The next P. The second nature of love as infinite is related to its perfection. That's what we see in verse 10, but it's not obvious, okay? If you're following me through your the text, it's like, where do you get that P, that perfection? Well, let me read it. It says, "Your love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." So he mentioned everything that will pass away. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes," there you go. "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Okay, now say, the partial might be all the gifts, right? We talked about that. The speaking in tongues, prophecies, knowledge will all pass away. We call them partial, will pass away. But when the perfect, so you have to ask a question, okay? Is Paul talking about love here, or is it something else? What does the word perfect mean? Is it the concept of or reality? Is it the Greek word parousia or parousia? I guess I learned Greek, and I think we pronounce it parousia, which is the second coming, right? Perfect, you know, second coming. Or is Paul talking about a state of affair that's brought about by the second coming? Is there something else we can consider as perfect that is supposed to come? You know, just asking these questions. This is not a minor detail that we can ignore. Basically, there are three interpretations we can consider to see, you know, to answer, to help us understand what's going on here. Let me give you the first one. Perfection, this is an interpretation, remember now, refers to the maturity of the church. In most cases, whenever the word perfect was used in the New Testament, it frequently refers to the maturity of the church or an individual believer. And you know, this is God's will for the church and for all the believers, that they grow into maturity. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5? He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Therefore, Paul could be arguing that when the perfect comes, thinking, you know, the maturity of the church or individuals, then the parcel will go away. Meaning some spiritual gifts will pass away. Now, I don't know if you've heard the word cessations or cessationists. Many cessationists generally believe that the miraculous gifts were provided only for the foundation of the Christian church. And so, you know, some cessationists could argue that says, yeah, this is a very good foundation to say that all the gifts are gone because the church has been established already, right? This is a very convincing point for those who do not believe that the gifts are still useful today. Because they were only needed the time between the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Pentecost, the 3 AD, as described in the second chapter of Acts, and at the same time, and it ended at the time of the apostles. Very convincing argument. Actually, some of the cessationist views came from that very verse. They say the fulfillment of God's purposes in history by the use of some specific spiritual gifts are gone already because the perfect is here, right? The perfect is here. The church is here. There is a second argument about what perfection might be, and that is the completion. This is point the second, the point one, point two. That's the completion of the canon itself. Okay, canon is the Greek word for rule or measuring stick. That means there were guidelines that was established to collect all the biblical writings that eventually was put together to what we call now the Bible. So there was a canon before. The Christian leaders back early in the early church got together and identified which book should be accepted in the Bible and which are not. That's called canon. And this canon is also considered closed. That means once they decided what will be part of the canon, then nothing can be added or removed from it. Completed, closed. And so after the early believers considered all the books to be inspired, that can be considered perfect, right? When the perfect comes, then the gifts, the parcel will be gone. The canon is completed already, so we don't need, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit pass away. And many charismatics, actually, hold to a view that it's not connected to what I just pointed out here. And I'll tell you why later, but I don't have plenty of time to describe it all. You may want to ask me after the service or some other time. The perfect here, for this reason, all the partial, such as the spiritual gifts Paul enumerated, have passed away. Now, there is a third interpretation, and this is very common. It is related to the second coming. So the perfect is the second coming itself. We know that the second coming is at hand. It is coming. It's imminent. Therefore, the partial, which Paul talks about in verses 9 through 10, is still necessary until the second coming. So these are the non-cessationists. Accordingly, we can argue that prophecies, tongues, and knowledge remain very useful for the building up of the church for a season. And they are very useful until the return of Christ. So they are still very useful today. Now, you may misunderstand me. You know, one time someone asked me, so Fred, are you a cessationist or a non-cessationist? And I say, I'm a non-cessationist in many ways, but let me explain why I am a non-cessationist. Are you ready? It's like, okay, now Fred, we've never heard of you, you know, saying that before. You will understand me as we continue our study here. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for us all based on the context. Before I described this two camps and where you land in, you know, in either one of them. The context tells us that the passing away or the cessation of spiritual gifts is when we see Jesus face to face. Right? That's very clear in the text. Right? The partial will only pass away when we see Jesus face to face. It's not about the canon. It's not about the establishment of the church. They will be gone when Jesus comes back. It's just like light bulbs. You only need them in the dark. When the sun comes out, all the lights go out. It's so simple, right? So now you're saying, Fred, are you a charismatic? Well, not the charismatic like maybe some of you are thinking, but the biblical, I would say, the biblical charismatic that Paul is, right? So here's the challenge for us all based on the context again. We must think of spiritual gifts as dispensable. They will become obsolete. They're good. But the challenge for us is not to major on these things, but major on love. If you're going to do something, don't just focus your eyes on the spiritual gifts. Use them for the purpose of displaying love. That's the kind of charismatic I want to be. So the future of Desiring God Community Church does not depend ultimately on various ministries with this body. Therefore, we gain nothing if love does not characterize our exercise of love or ministries. Yes, spiritual gifts are important for the time being, but the strength of this church is ultimately dependent solely on acts of love. And along these lines, aim to exercise acts of love for God and others above all as you serve. So now we jump to point number three. And this is where I will try to answer why I would consider myself, you know, in this manner, a non-cessationist. In order to understand fully this, okay, this is related to preeminence. And in order to understand the preeminence of, or the superiority of love, we need to look at the contrast which Paul enumerated in verses 9 through 12. Let me read it again one more time. He says, for we know in part, okay, he said, prophecies will pass away, for tongues they will cease, as for knowledge it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So that's the first comparison there. And then the second comparison in this outline is in 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So let us deal with them one by one. The gifts first, and then hope and or faith and hope. So the first contrast against prophecies and tongues and knowledge. The gift of prophecy, and these are synopsis only, because I don't have time to expound it all in a lengthy way. You know, I have to finish preaching in 1 Corinthians before the rapture, or before the second coming. It's going to take a long time. Prophesying means to speak before. Okay? Prophesying to speak before. Before an audience. Prophesying is not about telling some predictions or word of knowledge, as many charismatics would say. Do you follow that? When Paul says prophesying, it's about being able to speak about the word of God to an audience. And so this is what pastors are doing, right? And that's why I'm non-cessationist. We're doing this every Sunday. We're prophesying every Sunday. We're declaring the truth of the word of God to the people. Speaking before the people. Not some prediction or some way of somewhere out there being declared to you. Paul says that's what prophesying is. Prophemi, to speak before. It's basically communicating a message from God or the word of God publicly. And that is from the Bible. It's good for edification, exhortation, and consolation. It is for the purpose of building up the church towards godliness and towards doing ministries. It is also for encouraging people to good behavior and to comfort those who are in trouble. So, now, do you see why it's needed still today until Christ comes back? Well, the next one will take a lot of time to explain, the speaking in tongues. Tongues. Speaking in tongues is the ability to speak known languages or language, or a known language that is unknown to the speaker. Okay. Is that a good enough description? Is the ability to speak an unknown language by someone, or an unknown, let me rephrase that, sorry. Is language that's known but is unknown to the speaker. And verse 9 says, Paul says, as for tongues, they will cease. Now here's the argument why there some people will misunderstand why the gift of tongues must be here still today, and I don't agree with this. The verb that's used in this phrase is different than the verb that were used, or that's used related to prophecies and knowledge. Okay, what do you mean by that? The verb related to tongues is in passive voice. Now, if you are familiar with the mode, you know, the active and passive, you know, is you say when I hit the ball, that means the hit there is active. But when you say when the ball is the one hitting something, is the passive voice here. And so what it's saying here is that prophecies and knowledge will be destroyed, thus in active voice. But the way Paul pointed out tongues here, it says that in the middle voice is that the tongues will be destroyed by itself, which can mean that gift of tongues again will cease by themselves. Okay, do you see it? the others will be destroyed, while the gift of tongues will cease by themselves. So what's the significance of pointing out this observation in our study? Okay? Well, some may use this differentiation to say that tongues are in a class by themselves. They're not similar to knowledge and prophesying, right? Because it's presented in a middle voice. It will go away by itself. And so therefore, someone can argue that it's not touched by the perfection. Whether that perfection means maturity of the church or completion of the canon. And so some could argue that the partial versus complete does not apply to tongues. Right? Do you follow the argument so far? So what are we supposed to say against that interpretation? Okay? Knowledge will be destroyed, will pass away. Prophesying will be the same. But tongues is in a different category. They will stop on their own. Well, let me give you a compelling argument from D.A. Carson against that idea that tongues are on a separate category. He says, and I quote here, I do not think that very much can be made use of the middle voice any more than one can make much of other stylistic features that regularly escape detailed comments such as prophecy and knowledge. It doesn't change the order, according to him. In other words, even when the subject stops under its own power, which is called a deponent verb, meaning it has a power to stop itself, it is not at all different or in a different category. For instance, when Jesus spoke to the wind and raging waters in Luke chapter 8, 24, the storm stopped, or the storm stops. And actually, the Greek word there is in the same deponent verb here, that middle voice verb, it stopped. And we know, however, that the storm did not stop by its own power, right? And in the same way, gifts will not really stop by its own power. So this kind of exegesis is important. It can lead you in the wrong direction if you do not compare it with other use of the Greek language. So let's set that aside. Set it aside. And all of this to say, love is above prophesying or the gift of tongues and knowledge, because they are mere, again, I said earlier, light bulbs compared to the brightness of the sun. When the light of the sun comes, the perfection will all be brought to nothing. Or the perfection of the sun comes, everything else will be brought to nothing. So the last contrast, and I'm out of time. Contrast against faith and hope. Some can argue that love is not really that eternal, because the word is eternal only temporarily. Can you think about that? Eternal, temporal, because when the Apostle Paul says, and now, right? He's making a summary, right? So now, right? Now, try to make an observation when you see a style of writing that's that way. And now, faith, hope, and love. And you say, but wait a minute. Faith, when we see Jesus Christ face to face, will not be needed anymore, right? Because we see him now. And when we are ushered into the presence of God, hope will not be needed anymore, right? What do you need to hope for? You're there, right? You're there already in the presence of God. All the things will be realized and actualized. And so they say, well, Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love, right? So love will be the same way, similar to the first two. Well, how do we respond to that? You know, Paul says it's the greatest, but it can also mean temporal because of the word so now. Will love also terminate when everything is over? No. Love never fails. Love will last, unlike hope and unlike faith, because this is, again, the character of God. God doesn't hope and he doesn't have faith. He doesn't have faith in anyone, because if God will have faith on anyone other than himself, then he's not God. If God will have to hope on something else other than his enjoyment within himself, then he will not be God. So this hope and faith here is for us that we must exercise, and love also is for us, but it's in a different category, because this is the love of God, again, that is put in our hearts for us to exercise within our church body and all over the world. And so now let's put this into application. Drive it home in some ways. I don't want you to come away just thinking, oh, you know, the feeling of, oh, I'm, you know, I want to, this is a very, very good thought. This week, today, think and decide on acts of love that you want to do for your brother or sister. Don't just say, okay, I'm kind already, right? I'm kind, I greet this person, I pray for this person, but do more. Try to do more. Think of something else. Think of some actions that will show that you love that person. And so that's the most important thing. And here, so when Jonathan Edwards actually thought of this very thing as to what makes the church like heaven, you know what his answer was? It is love. So aim to find ways to express love for others in a practical way here at Desiring God Community Church. Love can handle a lot of pressure beyond what you can imagine through the power of God. It means that the love of God, which he gave you, will remain standing against incredible oppositions, because God's love for us is eternal. That's what it means, that it will never fail. It will go on. It will go on and on and on. I have to end this, and on and on and on and on and on. If this love is the kind of love you have, it will endure. Let us pray. Let's